let me, out of the gate, just open up, because Zion really led us into this idea that today we're going to be talking about a very sensitive subject in our church. We are going to be talking about relationships and purity, and yes, we are going to be talking about sex in our church. If there's any thought in there of, like, why are we talking about sex at church? Can't we just not talk about those things? Listen, when we fail as a church to speak about things, we're allowing the world to disciple us and to disciple our children. When the world is very loud about something, the church must get louder. When the world is yelling and screaming about sex, the church has to roar about the good gift of sex through God. So we are going to do that, and I'm thankful for a faithful church that understands these things are not to be ignored, but to be celebrated and understood in light of the gospel. So we are in this book of Proverbs, and we've been talking about how this book is written from a father to a son. Solomon writing to the son, and he's trying to give him wise principles in his life to avoid dangers in his life, and he wants him to have this great victorious life. Son, he wants us to have these great victorious lives. And one of the reasons why I encouraged you to read through the book of Proverbs as we go through this series, that if you hear them and you read them and you comprehend them and you adopt them into your life, you will become wise in the ways of the things Solomon wants to teach. You'll become wise in the way of our words, our lips, our speech will be gifts and opportunities to give life into people. We'll be able to have wisdom in our work, a career and purpose. Why do we have jobs? Wisdom in our marriages, wisdom in our relationships, wisdom in our families and our parenting. We want wisdom because it's the epicenter of this entire book. Well, we've learned through this that wisdom is not a concept. It's not this imaginary thing floating out there, that wisdom is actually a person, and this person's name is Jesus Christ. That if we want to have any shot at wisdom, we have to know the creator of all of these things. That if we're operating outside of the way that God created these things, then we won't have any shot. So we have to know Jesus. Simply put, we have to know Jesus is God, that Jesus came to the earth as God to save, reconcile sinners back to himself, to absorb the penalty meant for us so that we might be reconciled back to God and that we may have eternal life. This is the gospel. But the story of the gospel is not just how to get people to heaven, right? Although it is part of that. It's not. It's about eternal and abundant life beginning today. How we now see this story that we are redeemed people, and then what happens is the gospel starts to redeem all of the areas of our life. It starts to redeem the word work and what is work. It starts to redeem the word marriage and how marriage functions in the sight of the gospel. It starts to redeem our families. It starts to redeem our words. That is what begins to happen when we believe in the story. And parents, once we believe in the gospel and we love the gospel, it's the most important thing we can teach to our children. And it's not just the story, as I said, to get them to heaven, although we want our children to go to heaven. It is the story. So when our children can now see all of these things in the world through the gospel lenses, they put on the gospel, and now they look at all these things with different lenses. And this is important to understand. We're going to see today looking at the good gift of sex through the lenses of the gospel. It's very important. Why is that important? Because we're going to see it up against this backdrop of a selfish, polluted, hypersexual culture that we live in today. That is the pulse, and that's the culture to which we live in the world today. Now, in this story, today, we're really going to really kind of come into this conversation with a father, Solomon, having the talk with his son. If you know what I mean, right? And parents, listen, when it comes to time to the talk, having the talk with your children, some of you would rather get a root canal without gas than have the talk. Like you sit around and you're like, talk to Junior about private parts and intercourse or the drill in my tooth without sedation. I'll take the drill, right? That's kind of your mindset. You would want to avoid it at all costs. I want to implore to you parents that you have to have the talk with your children. But you don't just have the talk. You have several talks every single day. Why? Culture doesn't have one talk. Our children are getting spewed on daily with the sewer of culture in this hypersexual culture. They get peppered every single day as we get peppered every single day with the sewage. Some of those influential people in our life, now these are some people that impact our culture, right? That also bleed into the church a little bit. So things that we hear in our world, we hear Lady Gaga say things like, "You were made that way. You were born that way." Nicki Minaj talks about how you can have rich sex and it can be about money. Drake says that he likes to have sex aggressively with his woman because that's the way she likes it. This is the noise that we get peppered to today. Now listen, this is a total side note. Do not make the mistake of separating the message from the messenger. Every time that you click or download on any of those comments, songs that pollute that, you are spreading this message to the world and you are supporting it. It's not just things that we hear. Clearly, it's things that we see in our world. We cannot go down to Dollar General and check out without being bombarded with some sexual article in some magazine. Right? We see Teen Vogue. These are some couple statistics here. Here's one, 17 Magazine. Let's go to 17 Magazine. They say this. They have articles answering teen girls' sex questions. Like, submit your questions, we'll answer them. Teen Vogue actually begins to help them understand how to practice sex as a teenager. It's not just these things. Clearly, they're being bombarded with silly myths in the locker rooms and at school. Doesn't even mention all the urban legends found on Google. The world will disciple us, and it will disciple our children. The culture that we live in today easily sweats out sensuality from its pores. We live in a land called pornotopia. And the church is not immune and does not get to escape these things. We're under this constant bombardment, and many Christians have wilted under the pressures of a sensual culture. The church, here's some statistics that I pulled up this past week. This is from the Barna Group, a Christian study polling Christians, and also from a group called the Covenant Eyes, and they were to poll these things. 68% of church-going men view porn on a regular basis. Young Christian adults between the ages of 18 and 24, 76% actively regularly search for pornography. 33% of women aged 25 and under search for porn at least once per month. Only 13% of women say that they've never looked at porn, while 87% say that they frequent it once a month. Al Mohler, but pastor, theologian, said that everyone north of puberty is a sexual sinner. So my hope is this today, as we really just got real with our culture and really within the church, because I think those statistics reveal something. They reveal that today, the evangelical church in our country today is Corinthian to the core. This is us. So now that we can deal with current reality, let's allow God to redeem this word sex. Let's allow him to define what he created in his good name. And then let us hope that this idea would draw us closer to God and not further away from God. It's his creation. So let's move into this time. Because I think this, let me say this last thing. I think most pastors and theologians would agree that sexual immorality is probably one of the biggest obstacles to personal godliness in the church today. It is wreaking havoc, meaning that if we are lacking in godliness, if we're lacking in sanctification, if we're lacking in closeness with God, intimacy, feeling, fellowship with God, that at the very core, it could be the result of habitual practicing of a sexual sin. And this is the greatest travesty of sexual sin. Not that it just causes physical issues in our body, but that it can actually break and fracture a fellowship with God and godliness. So let's redeem this word. Let's allow God to redeem this word today. Let me pray for us. Father, we acknowledge that this is a very sensitive topic, a very personal topic. But Father, we are also very thankful that you did not leave your word void of sex. Father, would you teach us? Because we don't know what's best, but you do. You created the good gift that it is. So teach us, Father. Would you also redeem those the hurting in the room that maybe have been victims of sexual abuse? Father, would you show forgiveness to the ones who have been guilty parties of abusing sex? I pray that they find forgiveness in the cross, where there is no guilt, or shame, or condemnation for those that are in Christ. Father, teach us your word through your servant Solomon, in Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, so as we go through a topical thing, typically we try to break this down in some pieces to give it some context and really some structure. So culture, clearly, we've talked about, is confused and ignorant about what sex actually is. I think most people outside of Christ, meaning they're not disciples of Jesus Christ, and this might be you here today, you look at God as this goody-goody, square, tucked-in, anti-sex God. Like, he's all anti-sex. So what you do is this, because you want sex, and you want to do it your way, when you want it, and all the you want, you become anti-God. And there's this massive confusion about who God is completely, but you became anti-God, or you are anti-God today because he's anti-sex, or at least that's what you think about it. And the church hasn't fared a whole lot better when it comes to these confusion about what sex actually is. Why do you think, because I think most of you, or many of you maybe, grew up maybe in a church that didn't talk about sex. I want to show you where that came from. That's not just a thing that just kind of happened. It was rooted in the Catholic Church that failed to teach about sex because they taught that sex was bad. They taught it was bad, so what they did allow provisions for sex to happen. And here's kind of the way they did it. They put up so many obstacles. They said that you can't have sex on Thursday because that was the day that Jesus was arrested. You can't have sex on Friday because that's when Jesus was crucified. You can't have sex on Saturday because we're going to honor the Virgin Mary. And you can't have sex on Sunday because that's the resurrection day. At the end, when they got all done with their extracurricular laws, they said that you could only have sex 42 times a year. And the women are like, I'm going to take notes on that, right? This is what happened. Now, because of this, it goes on to, because the Catholic Church did not talk about these things, we know that there's still some distortions today. The Catholic Church still today forbids a male priest from being married and enjoying a wife. We see the train wreck that is, don't we? Yesterday on Channel 4 News reported that 13 former priests were named and accused of sexual abuse of a minor. Now, clearly, sexual abuse is not confined to the Catholic Church, clearly, but my point is this. When a man has a sexual desire and he is failing at taming his sexual desire, you better get a wife, because surely a child is not meant to be the object of your sexual desire. This is why I love the Reformation. This is why I love that God didn't leave silent in the book of Titus and Timothy and said that elders, leaders, pastors over the church, the qualifications would be the husband of one wife. Amen. Because of the Protestant Reformation, I now get to enjoy my wife, if you know what I mean, okay? This is a good thing. I love the Reformation. I'm right beside you guys, all right? But here's what happened. The Catholic Church, when it broke off with the Protestant Church, what happened was the teachings about sex being dirty kind of bled into the Protestant Church. So the Protestant Church began to be silent about sex, not teach about sex. It's quiet. So what does everybody do? I got all these feelings, I got all these emotions. Church, not talk about it. I guess I just got to go figure it out myself. And then we abuse the good gift of God because the church was silent. We will not make that mistake at this church, because Proverbs is loud and says sex is not dirty. It is a good gift of God to be enjoyed. That's our first point here. Sex and marriage is God's gift to be enjoyed. So if you're writing and taking these things down, please do so. Sex and marriage is God's gift to be enjoyed. Let's look at this. Proverbs 5, 15 through 19. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yourself alone and not for the strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Now, I wish I had time to unpack what all of those metaphors mean. You remember Solomon was a love doctor. You can go and spend some time on all of those individual metaphors, some rated R stuff in there, so get ready. But clearly what the language is showing that God has gifted us with sex. It is to be enjoyed. It is not dirty. He says God's goodness, and he talks about to be enjoy the wife of your youth. Then he goes on, he says to let her breast satisfy you. I don't have to exegete that for you, right? Are you tracking? I don't have to tell you what that means. This is talking about the good gift of sex that is within marriage. And it is not dirty. It is not impure. It is to be enjoyed. Enjoyed by the husband and wife. Now you guys are taking notes. You're like, amen. Right? For the first time, you're taking notes. So here's some intensive research that was done regarding sex and the pleasure and the satisfaction of sex. These things came up from the National Health and Social Life Council. It found that sexually active singles have the most sexual problems and the least pleasure. Married couples have the highest satisfaction or higher satisfaction. They also found that Christians are much more satisfied with sex than non-Christians. And get this, the most sexually satisfied people are Christians, married Christians, between the ages of 50 and 59. 50 and 59, as we giggle a little bit. Danny Aiken, who's president of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, said this, based upon this research, if you're looking for the best sex ever, go find a born-again babe, stay married to him forever, and hang on till 50, because it's just sweet from that point on. Sex is God's gift to be enjoyed within the confines of marriage. Let's go to the second point. We've seen the enjoyment of that. Sex outside of marriage destroys. So within confines of marriage, enjoyed, outside, it destroys. Not only destroys us, but we destroy the good gift that God has given. Okay? So let's look at Solomon's words, Proverbs 5, 20 through 23. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for a lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Proverbs 5, 3 through 5. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Proverbs 6, 27 through 28. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and clothes and not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Now, here's what's important in this context from the onset. We're hearing these things from Solomon. All right, God chose Solomon to pen these things, to teach us about wisdom and sex. And what is Solomon's story? 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's the guy God goes with, right? Why is that important for us to understand? Because it sets up the idea that no one is immune from sexual failure. No one. Like, he's the most unlikely candidate, but yet he has moral failure. And now he's looking back on his life. He says, don't do what I did, son. Let me teach you these things. And it shows the power of the redemption of God as well, that although he had that past, God still used Solomon in mighty, mighty ways. Now, it not only shows us that we could be very likely candidates just like Solomon. It doesn't matter what we're doing. It doesn't matter if I'm the guy preaching to you about lust and pornography today. I'm not immune to these things. It doesn't give me a free pass. It doesn't give you a free pass if you lead a student ministry group or you're talking to them about pornography or you're leading a kids program, a kids group. It doesn't matter about any of those things. We're all susceptible if we are not careful to the degrees of sexual temptation. But here's what's greater, a greater travesty to the sexual temptation is that this, Solomon not only suffered from a physical adultery, he fell away from God. That's the biggest piece I mentioned up top. This is the greatest thing that sexual temptation, habitual practicing of a sexual sin will drift you away from godliness. Because here's what happens. When you are not happy in God and God alone, you buy into the devil's lies that say, you can be happy in lust, you can be happy in sex, you can be happy in pornography, you can find all these happinesses over here and not be happy in God. That's the great liar. That's why he's called the great deceiver. And when we buy that lie, here's what happens. We fall short of fellowship with God. We feel distant with him. We do exactly what Solomon did. We drift away. Like, I meet a lot of people that used to kind of come to the creek or whatever, and I'll see them outside the walls and community and those kind of things, or even students, college-age students that go away from college, and they just start to drift away from the faith. They're like, I don't even know if I believe this stuff anymore. Like, I don't know. I'm just funky. It's just going through these weird phases in my life, and I don't really know why God doesn't seem close to me. And I'm like, hey, who are you having sex with? Tell me about are you struggling with pornography? How'd you know that? Because that's what lust and sexual temptation and pornography does. It lures you away from God, and it must be attacked. We can't wander and think that it doesn't have any kind of effect on us. Because Solomon's saying that, listen, it can destroy you. It's deer season right now. All right, now some of you know you're avid deer hunters and you kind of know this. And if you don't know, you're not an avid deer hunter, you probably know that it's deer season because of all the cars that are getting hit by deers. There was even a thing on the news the other day, and my car got hit by a deer too, so I know it's deer season. But here's kind of what happens if you're not an avid deer hunter. The predator, the hunter, gets his weapon, gets it loaded, goes out, dresses himself in camouflage so he's not detected, stealthily sneaks into the woods, and uses things to attract the dumb deer. Bait, sprays things, deception, uses every single act, classic predator-prey stuff happening here. Right? And then he lures the deer. The deer comes in and just kind of, hey, what's up? I don't know. Just kind of checking some stuff out. This looks pretty good. This smells pretty good. So he's lured into what seems safe. There's no danger here. And then before the deer knows it, the predator hunter draws back the bow, releases the arrow, and it pierces the heart of the deer and it drops. Now, this is a graphic illustration of what it means. But this is the reality. This is the picture that I want to paint and show you that when we fall prey to the predator, Satan himself is the hunter. And he lures you into what seems and looks good to the eyes. Smells good, looks good. It's attractive. I don't see any danger in here. And we wander like deer. And we think everything's going to go okay. I'm not touching anything. I'm just looking. I'm not really doing anything that bad. And bam, before you know it, you are pierced through the heart and you're destroyed. Your marriage is destroyed. Your intimacy in your marriage is destroyed. Your intimacy in your future marriage can be destroyed. God can redeem all things, and we know that. But this is the destructing. This is the Satan hunter who wants to do these same exact things to you and us because he comes to kill and destroy, right? That's Satan. He doesn't want you to have life. He doesn't want you to have sex in your marriage. That's crazy. He wants you to have it outside of marriage. He wants to lie to you. And we so often fall prey to the predator's attack. We think about, well, it's okay. I got this thing under control. I mean, I'm just flirting with a guy at work. He makes me feel happy and he listens to me. My husband doesn't, but I'm not going to do anything with him. I'm just looking at the girl at the gym every day, all day. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just checking the menu out. It's okay to look but not touch, right? That's the deer, y'all. That's the deer. That's the person who's walking around and they think that they're toying with sin, but sin is actually toying with them. And they are the one walking around with a lion on a leash. That's what happens. Lion on a leash. And if you want to see how a lion on a leash goes, watch Animal Planet. You'll find out how it goes. It doesn't end up well. That's exactly what lust, pornography, sexual temptation, all of these things can do in our lives. Starts with the eyes, as I said. So we're not just talking about physical things. So often to say, I'm not touching, right? I'm not going to do anything physically. If I can just guard my goodies, it's going to be okay, all right? But this purity, this faithfulness begins at guarding the eyes. That's the gateway that gives life to sexual immorality. And that's a classic story of David, right? David and Bathsheba, you know the story, 2 Samuel 11:2. It happened. It happened is what it says. It starts out. Late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of his king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. David was looking at porn. That's what he's doing, looking at a naked woman. How is that any different than us clicking on a website? It's not. It's not any different. And it gave birth to full-blown adultery. Victor Klein is an expert on sexual addiction, talks about the dangers of pornography, and he lists out four stages of what pornography can do. And the first one is addiction. It's just an addiction. It's a sexual stimulant and an aphrodisiac effect, meaning it makes you just want more and more and more and more. And you never have control over it. It has control over you. The second stage is escalation, meaning once you become entrapped and enslaved into what's kind of a generic pornography, you have to then want more and more explicit things. What was just a picture on a billboard or a Victoria's Secret's catalog or a GQ magazine thing that satisfied you, now you got to have more. I can have the next level of gross because it satisfies the sexual appetite. The third was desensitization. What was first perceived as gross, I would never look at that disgusting stuff, has now become the norm. And you become desensitized to it. The fourth one is acting out sexually in a physical way. There's this increasing tendency to act out behaviors when we do not guard the eyes, we don't guard the heart, we don't guard the soul. Nobody sets out to be a porn addict, right? Hey, I think I want to be a porn addict when I get older. We don't have any porn rallies in Smyrna last time I checked. No one wants those kind of things. This is what happens when someone is the deer, right? They lured into what is seemingly innocent, and it increases, increases, increases before it has a grip on your life. Let's move on, because there's some moments here of some, like I said, some just personal things that if, I would say this, just if you are someone who struggles with pornography, pornography has a grip on you if you're struggling. And we want to help you. We want to be a redemptive church. It requires confession. It requires some accountability. It requires repentance of those things. If you want to talk to somebody about those things, we want to help you. We want to bring things into light where Jesus can begin to work on those things. If they're left in the dark, that's exactly where the devil himself wants you to stay. So we want to help you. If that's something you want to reach out to this week, you can reach out to me personally, confidentiality. I'll have all those things with you. You can meet up. We'll do all those things. But we want to help you have some victory over pornography and lust and those things. Let's move to the third point, because I want to give you some practical things that we can do. And I think when most pastors typically do the sex talk, this is the place where they start giving you these do's and don'ts. Okay, put some filters on your phone, your computer, devices, get some accountability groups, and man, you just got to safeguard, right? You got to do all these things. And listen, we will get to those in a moment, and they are very important. But listen, what do you think would be the primary guard? This is our third point, to guard against sexual temptation. What do you think God's plan, number one priority, the number one thing he wants us to do to guard against sexual temptation is? If what I've already preached is true to you, that marriage or that sex is meant to be enjoyed in marriage, what do you think the most important thing to do to guard against sexual temptation is? It's to have a lot of sex in your marriage, to enjoy your spouse. It sounds crazy, right? It's ridiculous. Like, that's the point of this whole thing, that you would enjoy sex within your marriage, and that when you're doing that and it's healthy and it's right, sexual temptation begins to fade. And when it's not happening in the marriage, then that is when all of these things begin to set seeds of lust and pornography. This is not just a idea about the Old Testament. Now, Solomon, remember, Solomon told us to enjoy the wife of our youth, right? He goes into very descriptive language, but this is not just Old Testament Solomon. Listen, Paul echoed these things in 1 Corinthians, and he says this, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, so there we are, he's going to say, here's how to guard against it, guys and girls. Each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to her or give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Martin Luther is quoted as saying this, twice a week or 104 times per year should give neither cause nor fear. And all the men said, amen, right? I just gave y'all the biggest softball for an amen, men. And it just went, wah, wah. You should be amening on some stuff like that, right? But here's what Paul said. Paul says that married folk, right? Married folk have sex with each other. And that the only time that you don't is during a seeking of a superior satisfaction of Christ. The number one thing in this order, he says, to guard against sexual temptation, enjoy each other. Don't deprive each other. It's not good for you. And that the only time that you would not exhaust that God-given sexual desire in you would be to turn to a superior satisfaction in Christ and say, Christ, you're better than sex. This is a powerful feeling I have right now. Christ, you're better. And you devote yourself to prayer with your spouse until you come together again and can healthily use the good gift of the desire he gave to you towards one another. And that men and women together, that every single time that desire comes up, every single time that we turn to something else besides our spouse, turns something else besides our Lord, that we are committing adultery against our spouse. Every click, every gaze, every touch of anything else but our spouses is committing adultery against them. That is the danger, but it's also the greatest defense mechanism. Paul's saying the best defense is a great offense. All right, let's talk some athletic language here. This one, the best defense, have a lot of sex. That's what he's talking about. Now, how do we do that? Now, first, Paul talks about how husbands and wives should outdo one another in good deeds. How does that happen within a marriage? Here's how it happens. Men, do you pursue your wife's body more than her heart? You need to check yourself a little bit there. Are you trying to woo her into intimacy because you care for her soul, because she's a daughter of the king? Or do you just want her body, what she can do for you, for consumption? Be careful. And then women, how do you honor your husband? Well, you honor him by not telling him no over and over and over again and becoming the normal in your home. You would understand, hey, if I keep saying no to my husband, and he has this desire, and the scripture says he's supposed to, it's reserved for me, it's meant for me and no other place, and I keep telling him no, 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 and I keep telling him like, hey, go pray to Jesus, go pray to Jesus. Well, that only works for so much, that only works for so long. It's got to come back to you at some point. So then you would have to say, all right, I'm going to not seek my own desire interest right now. And although I don't want to, I'm going to serve my husband well. And if I don't do that well, then it doesn't go good. And that's a vice versa thing. You can work those things out in your own marriage. But that's where the greatest guard against is when we enjoy it within the confines of marriage. So let me talk to you singles for a minute. Because you like checked out. You're like, that's really great. I'm not saying anything for me. So singles and teenagers in the room, you're all single, every one of you. Don't care what your status says. It's a loving thing I can tell you. You're not married yet. You are single. So what's the hope for you? What's the hope for you? What are you going to do? If we've said that God's gift of sex is to be reserved for your spouse, you have to understand that today your faithfulness to your spouse, to your future spouse, starts today, not later. It doesn't start on your wedding day. That every single time you compromise today, a look, a glance, a touch, here, a there, every time you click on pornography, gaze at another man or another woman, every act, you can go across the board that whatever you want to. I don't need to explain that. Every single time you do that, you are committing adultery and unfaithful to your future spouse. It's now, not later. Start when you're married. And sometimes you say things like, well, I'm going to marry them. Like they're today. We're already going to get married. Isn't that what singles say sometimes? I'm already going to get married. So how can I be unfaithful to her if she's going to be my wife anyway? Here's how. Because she's not your wife and he's not your husband now. And even if you were to engage in sexual immorality before marriage and you go on to marry that person, you're still committing adultery because she or he are not your husband or wife yet. Faithfulness to your spouse begins today. Today. All right? So here's another kind of piece, I think, that we speak into that. Sometimes singles, I know some singles, they say, well, I'm not ready to get married yet. I got to get my life together. I've got to get some things in order. And I'm not ready to get married. I have to go back to grad school. I need to get my house in order, get a family. I need to get ready for all that. Or I got plans. I want to have a girlfriend, a boyfriend, but I'm not really ready to settle down yet. Or I'm not ready to get married again because it went really bad the first time. And they push off and push off and push off reasons they don't get married. I'm going to tell you, if that's you and you are a person who has sexual desires and you're giving way to those, I'm going to tell you to get married. That's what I'm going to tell you to do. Because Paul talks about that it's better to get married than to burn with the passions of your flesh. Get married today. I would tell you that. Now, students, I'm not telling you that, so don't go running with that. But it is not good to continue to tempt the flesh and fail at the flesh for the sake of, I'm not ready to get married yet. No way. No way. Let me give some next pieces. Let's move on to, because we got the best defense is a good offense. Now I do want to give you some defense mechanisms, some practical things that we can do on the ground to help us avoid sexual temptation. Solomon gives one of these in Proverbs 5:8. He says, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. If I wanted to start eating healthy, start a diet, want to eat a little bit better, here's what I wouldn't do. I wouldn't go to Krispy Kreme this afternoon and get a dozen chocolate covered, come home, throw them on the table, bow down on my knees. Lord Jesus, give me the strength to not eat Krispy Kremes. Like, how ridiculous would that be? I don't go to Krispy Kreme, right? And that's the principle that he's teaching his son. Son, don't go to her house. Because you know what happens when you go to her house. You know what happens if you're alone with her. It's not going to go good. Stay away. Don't wait to get on the couch at midnight watching a movie before you decide what to do. Don't wait until you're on your computer at 11 o'clock at night with nothing left to do and the little just click here pops up on your device. Don't wait till then. Don't go places you shouldn't go. Don't say, I've got it. Don't go near. Now, specifically, he's talking about near to her. Here's a father warning a son. But this principle applies in both ways. It's not just girls and guys. Beware. Don't go near. Put up safeguards is what he's beginning to say about these things. Now, how I do that, and there's some practical ways. Listen, I don't go to lunch with women. One-on-one, don't do it. I don't text women one-on-one for situations of like, hey, how are you doing today? I don't do those things. I don't have meetings in closed spaces with no windows with women. I don't get in the car with women one-on-one. I put up safeguards in my life, not because I'm worried about every woman trying to get me, right? And I'm not worried because my wife's jealous. I'm putting up safeguards in my life. And I will not let anything threaten my marriage. And it just takes a simple touch, a simple conversation that begins. You know how many affairs have started from simple car rides? From simply clicking on a high school sweetheart page? I mean, do you know how many affairs have started with the most innocent thing up top? A text here, a text there? How you work those things out in your life, you need to be very careful about how you engage the opposite sex in a personal way. Now, if you think some of those things are a little extreme, let's listen to Jesus, Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Now, Jesus clearly isn't telling us that we should all pluck out our eyes or cut off our hands. But he is explaining, he is trying to demonstrate to us this great hatred for the things in our lives that cause us to stumble. He's calling us to mortify sin, to kill those things in our life instead of play with it. So, man, what does that look like? I may have to cut off my hand, but I might have to cut off my iPhone 10. I might have to go down to Walmart and get a burner phone. Yeah, and if you come back next week with a burner phone, no judgment here. I will not judge you at all. I'll be like, that brother, that sister wants to cut out some pornography in their life. I'm all about that. I'll pray for them. Man, we're talking about some extreme things, but listen, how important is it? Are you more concerned about having a phone that allows you to do all those things, or are you more concerned about the dangers of sexual immorality in your life? I think you know the answer to that. And if it is, if you want to honor your God and honor your marriage and guard against sexual temptation, you will do anything required of you to protect against those things. You'll never have to answer to God for having a flip phone. Never. Never. Huh, why didn't you get the new one, man? Come on, it's got so much information. No, your soul is at stake is what Solomon wants us to understand. Another piece is accountability. All right, we know that accountability is absolutely huge. We have all these other safeguards on our devices and those things. But after David's affair with Bathsheba, he had a lot of accountability in his life. And we, if we're wise, have to have people that we are accountable to, that we are transparent with. Hey, I struggle in this area. I need you to look out for me. I need you to be my accountability partner. I need you to give you access to my passwords on my devices. So you can see and get these reports of where I've been. I need to cut out Safari on my iPhone. You know you can actually do that, by the way? You can call your internet provider, your cell phone provider. They'll cut it out. They'll do it. And you go to your friends, and your friends say, hey, man, how are you doing? How are your eyes this week? Or your girlfriend might come up and say, hey, how's that relationship at work? You know, you kind of got close to that guy, and y'all started talking. Man, how's that? You kind of getting away from him now? Are you seeing the danger there? This is what wise people do. Fools stay in the dark and say, I got this under control. And it's only every once in a while. It's no big deal. I'm not going to touch anybody. That's what fools say. Wisdom says, I need a lot of people around me, or I need people around me to hold me accountable. So as a practical piece, do you have a group? Do you have a small group of people? If it's guys together, women, do you have a group of people that if you were truly struggling with that today, that you could pick up the phone and call someone and say, hey, I need some help. I need you to hold me accountable week in and week out. That is what the church does. We stay in a flock together because there is safety in the church. So let's close out, because I want to give, there are a couple of things practically that you need to do. If you're having sex outside of your marriage today, you need to stop. You need to confess that before the Lord, and you need to repent. Repent means stop. Now, what is true repentance? Is repentance the one who weeps an ocean over their sin and has no idea or no intention whatsoever to go stop what they're doing? Or is it the person who never cries a single tear and stops what they're doing? Repentance is when you stop what you're doing. I don't care how bad you feel today about your dirty problem, if that's something that you're doing. It matters if you repent or not. And if you repent, that is where you find forgiveness in the cross. And that's become where it becomes sweet for you, because there's no condemnation for those in Christ. But I want to give you the basis for why to be sexually pure, why to be faithful to your spouse. And students and singles, why to be faithful to your future spouse? Why does that start today? Let me give you the backbone of the reason why. Because we mimic the faithfulness of God. It's all rooted in the gospel, the faithfulness of the bridegroom to the bride, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to his bride, the church. Not only his faithfulness, because he loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross. But think about how that marriage happens now. When Christ, as the bridegroom, marries the church, the bride, we are married to Christ. How does the bridegroom treat us as his bride? When I don't love him, he still loves me. When I mock him, he still loves me. He doesn't waver. His affections for me don't cause him to go cheat on me to other people and look for other ways to get satisfaction. He is devoted to me. His eyes are on me. He is pleased with me. And he models faithfulness for us. Because he is faithful to us, we then can in turn mimic and model faithfulness to our spouses today and our future spouses of tomorrow, because it begins now. That is the gospel. That's a gospel-rooted faithfulness. That story, the sweetness of the gospel, gives life to everything that we do as Christians. So let me pray, and we'll move. Father, we love you, and we adore you as we always do, and we thank you for so much for not being silent about sexual immorality, about sex, the good gift that it is, how we can avoid temptations and enjoy the good gift that you gave to us. Your word is never void. It is very practical. It is very real. And I pray that we not only believe these things today, I pray that we live like we believe them. Father, I pray for those today who do not know you as Lord and Savior, those that are divorced from you right now. I pray that you show them, you save them, and you invite them into the marriage between you and the church, and you would usher them into life. We love you. Thank you for Christ. He is our foundation. He is our cornerstone. In Jesus' name, amen.